We read the Word of God tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Our text tonight will be verse 12 of that chapter. But we read now 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll read the first 25 verses of the chapter. 2 Chronicles 20, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be at Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who does drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, Hearken, all ye Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. We read to that point tonight. Verse 12, we read, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is so wonderfully rich in the truth of prayer. We have not only examples and stories such as this one, but we have prophets and psalms not only encouraging us and calling us to prayer, but giving to us prayers for us to study. We have the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, his encouragements and his prayers and the prayers of the apostle. The Bible is a book on prayer. That does not surprise us. It does not surprise us, for by God's grace as well, we are the recipients of the wonderful truth of the covenant of God's grace, the embrace of fellowship that God has with us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And prayer and covenant are hand and glove going together. We enter into the enjoyment and the experience of fellowship with God in a very real way through daily prayer. We enter his presence. We come before him. We are under his shadow. But the simplest and most important lesson that the Bible gives to us on prayer, the simplest and most important lesson found in the Bible on prayer is this: pray. The most important lesson on prayer is to do it. We often say, "How?" We need to have more instruction exactly what words we are to bring to our God, an important question. We say we need more to inspire us to have that daily discipline and practice of prayer. We say to God, "How can something that I am so consistently bad at and something that I so often fail to do, how can it be God's will for me?" And the scriptures simply answer us, pray. Pray. Draw near to God. Call upon God. Come before Him. Pray. Men ought always to pray, said Jesus, and not to faint. The most important lesson on prayer is to do it. Yes, we need to learn that there are many things that are not appropriate for prayer. We need to learn, constantly be learning about prayer, constantly learning the language of Scripture so that we might pray. But God's will and what God is after is that you and I pray. This is exactly what we see in our scripture text tonight in Jehoshaphat. He prayed. It was the first thing he did. We see that his prayer, true prayer, we are called to pray. We see in that passage that true prayer arises out of two essential graces. The first is humility. We have no might against this host. We do not know what to do. True prayer is to know personally our need, our dependency, our nothingness of ourselves. Yes, we can formally pray, but we cannot truly pray unless it is out of that spirit of utter need of God. Why would we pray? We can say the words, but why would we pray if we do not know our need? If we do not know that we have no strength? If we think that we are smart enough, if we think we are clever enough, if we think that we can work this out, we can do that. Why would we pray? We can say the words. It must arise out of humility. And still more, Jehoshaphat shows us that this prayer must arise out of trust. Our eye is upon thee. Prayer arises out of humility, knowing my need. And it arises out of the grace, the God-given grace of trust, knowing who God is, knowing that God will help me, that God is my rock. He only is my rock and my refuge. He is a shield for me, the lifter up of my head. The most important thing about prayer, do it. Pray. The most important elements of a true prayer, humility and trust. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches us in Jehoshaphat's prayer. Tonight our theme will be, our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. The 3 points will be a believing response, an upward look, and an assured victory. Our eyes are upon thee, a believing response, an upward look, an assured victory. God was pleased to drop Jehoshaphat right down into a swirling sea of trouble, into a raging torrent of problems and fears, into circumstances that apparently were impossible for faith to survive. And it came to pass after this, after what? Jehoshaphat in chapter 19 is going about his work as a king. And trust. Jehoshaphat's heart is right with the Lord. He is a good king. He has been doing that which was right to the Lord. And it came to pass after this that suddenly the Lord cast him into an overwhelming trial. We read in the opening verses that Moab Ammon and Mount Seir. Verse 1 says that they were other beside the Ammonites, but that becomes plain in verse 10 that it was Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. And Mount Seir is another reference, another way of referring to Edom or Esau. So that Moab, Ammon, and Edom all had in common that they are Judah's or Israel's cousins. They are all descendants or closely related to Israel. Moab and Ammon are the children of Lot, Abraham's nephew. Esau is the son of Isaac. They are related to Judah. They were further the three nations that God did not allow Moses to conquer and destroy, but instructed Israel that they had to go around those nations as they would enter into the land of Canaan. Jehoshaphat reminds the Lord of that, and that Israel had obeyed that commandment. Unknown to Jehoshaphat, these three enemies, filled with rivalry and jealousy against God's people, had confederated together secretly. And they had combined their forces and had a lightning advance sweeping around the south of the Dead Sea, going through mountain passes which could have bottled them up, and were now standing before the open plains that led directly to the city of Jerusalem. They are ready for one final pincer thrust up into the soft belly of Judah. And it is by total surprise. Jehoshaphat is taken by surprise, and he has no army in place to meet this emergency. There's nothing there that can possibly stop them from spreading right through Judah and destroying Jerusalem. And we read in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. When he heard that, he was afraid. And the next thing he did, set himself to seek the Lord, which in verse 4 tells us he calls Judah to prayer. He responded in prayer. How do you respond? How do we respond in fear? How do we respond when sudden, overwhelming problems are given to us and fall upon us, and our problems multiply? Sometimes we will try to use denial, not the strength of faith, I'm not talking about that, not steadfast hope in God, but denial, that we say, well, it will simply somehow turn out okay. No one in my family is going to have cancer. It's going to be okay. No one's going to die. Or we respond in panic. This is terrible. Couldn't be anything worse. Or we respond in self-pity. I can't believe that this is happening to me now. What have I done to deserve this? Life is so much better for others. This is not fair. Or we respond in anxiety. What am I going to do if this happens? Then what's going to happen tomorrow? I can't imagine surviving these things. Or we respond in despair. There's no hope. Nothing's going to change. No use. I give up. We read in the text in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was. But immediately he sets himself to seek the Lord. To set himself to seek the Lord there, to seek the Lord is not what is commonly in Christianity called a seeker. A seeker today is somebody who says, well, I'm sort of interested in God. I'd like to come and see what He has. Perhaps I'll find it valuable. Perhaps I can add your church here to my religious portfolio. I'm a seeker. No, that's not what seeking His face means. It means that Jehoshaphat set himself. He put aside all of those other thoughts and he focused upon God. He set himself to ask help of the Lord. He called all of Judah together with him and said, "We must now, this is what we must do. We must seek our refuge in God." He was afraid. Faith does not cauterize our emotions. Our emotions are there. They are. But faith first and foremost goes to God and says, "My fears, which are real and are great, and I can't handle them, but they are not greater than my God. My God is preparing a way that He might magnify His grace in me. I must go to Him now." We read in the text that Jehoshaphat gathers all of the people and their little ones together into the temple. Perhaps says, maybe at a certain time in our congregational life, if there's a great trial, that we're called together to God's house, together for prayer. And what a wonderful prayer he makes. He begins in verse 6 with praise. "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God of heaven? Is that not in thy hand all power to do whatsoever thou dost desire?" He asks the questions because he's confessing that this is certainly true. You are sovereign, O Lord God Almighty. He goes on in his prayer to say, "Thou art our God, and thou hast ever shown thyself to be a faithful God to us. There's no part in our history that we can point back to as a people of God. We can't ever point back and say that God was not faithful to us. He was always faithful to us." And then in our text, he spreads before God their humility, their absence of resources. They have no one to help them. They know not what to do. And yet he says, "We are going to place our eye upon Thee. We are going to wait upon our God in prayer." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are only two options when we find ourselves in overwhelming distress and panic. Only two options. We either turn from God or we turn to God. We either say, "Bad things are come into my life. How can God be doing this? How can I be expected to be a Christian and trust in God when God sends me these things? This is too much." Or we say, "Though He slay me, I will trust Him. I believe that I shall come to know God better through this trial." Do you turn from God in your anxiety, your troubles? Or do you turn right to Him? And Jehoshaphat is showing us in this text that he's a student of God's Word, that he has remembered exactly what was told to Solomon when Solomon dedicated the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, after Solomon has dedicated the temple, we learn that the Lord appeared to him that night. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 15, and he said to Solomon, and Jehoshaphat knows this, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." That is, God says, "I will be pleased to show my faithfulness in the way of my grace, working within my people, humility, repentance, and trust in me by turning to me in prayer. And if they don't, well, that's verse 19. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up by the roots out of the land which I have given you. God says, follow your own thoughts. Follow your own lusts and your own feelings. Turn to idol gods in your troubles, the idol gods of self. I can tough this out. I can get through this. Turn and say, this is nothing that a stiff drink won't help me get through. And God says, you will experience from my hand misery. You will find bitterness of soul. You will find as if everything's being rooted up out of your soul. The Spirit of grace humbles us and brings us to God in prayer, where we find strength. Jehoshaphat turns to God in prayer. He says, we are powerless. We have no strength. We're not up for this. We can't do this. Beloved, what do we think prayer is? Do we think that prayer from time to time is important, especially hard times, because what we need is a little nudge to get us up over the top? Do we go through life thinking, well, I think things are going pretty well, I'm doing all right, but occasionally I need a little help. I struggle with a few little sins, especially now and then. I struggle sometimes with some problems and worries in my life, and I'm benefited by coming to God occasionally to regroup. God helps me get back on track. Like a cup of coffee in the morning wakes me up. Do we face our problems with a flurry of our own activity, doing everything we can, and then ask God to help us make it over? Like your child, like your grandchild, who's becoming very independent on the swing set, learning about pumping and swinging on their own. They can't quite get started. They say, will you give me an underdog? Will you just give me one little push? Get away, Grandpa. After that, don't touch. Watch me. I can do it. I can keep it going. Just give me a little push. Is that what we think prayer is? It doesn't work that way, beloved. We have to be brought in true prayer to confess our powerlessness. Listen, Isaiah 40, verse 29, he giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increases strength. He says, we trust in God. Our eye is upon thee. An eye contact. In prayer, we look up to God's eye. His eye of mercy. We call upon Him in our need to instill, according to His covenant promises, peace, contentment, courage. Jehoshaphat's first and foremost response to his overwhelming problem was prayer. We can and must be better at this, brothers and sisters. What happens? What's the first thing when God drops down the troubles? I think you're probably like me. Sometimes I get angry. I get impatient. I worry. I run it all through in my mind. I draw out my plans. I discover what other people should have been doing. I see how there's a way to deal with this. That there's resources perhaps that can help in this. And then when the problems keep multiplying, finally I give up and I despair. And God is saying to you and to me as his children, time after time, no, no. First prayer. A prayerful heart. Perhaps it's just a momentary look to God from your heart. What am I going to do with these kids? I can't take it anymore today. What am I going to do with this heartache, with this problem, with this illness? What am I going to do about dating? What am I going to do with this marriage problem? What am I going to do with this relationship problem? What am I going to do? And God says, pray. But we learn that prayer is the upward look of faith. How beautiful our eyes are upon thee. This is the eye of faith. The eye that is being referred to, our eye is upon thee, is not the physical eye. It's not the eye that is common to all men. It is the eye, the gift of God by grace. Faith is eye. We see. We see the things that are not seen. Faith is the spiritual ability to grasp the things of heaven. The realities of our salvation in Jesus Christ, the gift of God as the human eye is a great marvel. So faith in Jesus Christ, God's gift, is a great marvel to the glory of God. We see His majesty, His power. We see what Jehoshaphat saw in his prayer, art not thou God, our God? We see his holiness and his justice. We see that he is ever committed to glorify himself, that he is the faithful and the true. And so, children, you are taught, and I teach the boys and girls in catechism, when we pray, you fold your hands. I tell them why. Because our hands and strength and what we can do with the hands, they can't help us. So just put your hands to rest. Put them away. Fold them. And close your eyes, I say. And I'll watch sometimes to see if you have your eyes closed. And I'll tell them why. Because nothing you see on this earth can be of any help to you. Nothing you see. So you close your eyes and you fold your hands and you pray with your eye of faith wide open. We pray with open eye of faith. Wide open. Prayer is not blind trust. Well, if there's a God there somewhere, And if he can see, I don't know, I'll close my eyes and hope. That's not prayer. We don't close our physical eyes and hope. We close our physical eyes and look into the eye of God. We are looking when we pray. And when you don't look by faith when you pray, you begin to look in your mind and with your eyes. You're not focused. You're not looking by faith upon God. And you begin to look everywhere else. And we're not praying. Psalm 123, unto thee lift I up mine eyes. O thou that dwellest in the heavens, behold, as the eye of a servant looks to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes are upon thee, O Lord our God, until he have mercy upon thee. Our eye looks to the throne of God. And then, children, remember, our eye looks to the throne of God. And who does the eye of faith see at the right hand of God and his throne? It sees Jesus Christ. So, children, you remember, maybe you had that in catechism recently, Stephen, God's first martyr of the New Testament church, and how he preached to the Jews, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the gospel of God's grace. They got so mad at him, they threw him out of the Sanhedrin. They picked up rocks and stones, and they began to stone him. And then Stephen said something that really got him mad. Stephen says, I see the glory of God, and I see Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. I used to think the heavens opened, and I see this. I used to think that that was some kind of vision. It was no vision. Stephen saw what you and I see by faith. Perhaps blood was flowing over his head and coating his eyes so that he could hardly see. But he saw. What did he see? He saw Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Prayer focuses the eye of faith. When we don't pray, everything gets blurry. I can't see anything. We become blind when we don't pray. But prayer gives us to see reality. Jesus Christ, my Savior, who died for me at the right hand of God. We do not have blind faith. We are not foolish to pray. But in pity, we say, without prayer, man, and without faith, you're blind and you're foolish. Psalm 25, verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Ever are my longing eyes toward the Lord, whose watchful care, when my foes their plots devise, keeps my feet from every snare. Prayer is eye contact with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Prayer is eye contact. We see that God sees us in all of our need. We see His grace. We see that He is faithful and sovereign. And all Judah stood still. Our eyes are upon Thee. And then, verse 14, God spoke the covenant promise of gracious assurance. We read that a prophet stood up and he began to speak, and he speaks two things, and then Jehoshaphat, the king, adds a third thing. He says to the people, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. And then he says to them something that they now see through prayer. The battle is not yours, but it's God. And by that is meant not only that God is greater and will do the fighting, but beloved, that means that God is more concerned about our problems and struggles than we are. The battle is not yours, it's God's. The situation in which He has placed you by His power is about Him and His grace to preserve and to keep you. It's about His faithfulness in your salvation. God is more concerned about us in our trials and troubles than we are. The battle is the Lord's. The issue is His grace and faithfulness. The prophet went on to say, while you do not need to fight, and you must stand still, nevertheless, the Lord tells you tomorrow, go out against them. So the answer to prayer is not stay in the camp, but go forward. Set your face to your foe. Go against them. Set your face to the foe. And then Jehoshaphat adds a word, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe the prophets, so shall ye prosper. And then Jehoshaphat says, now as we go to feet, and they don't know what's going to happen yet, they begin to sing, His mercy endureth forever. And we read of the great victory that God performed in their behalf. Beloved, prayer is not you, it's not me, that we are the generals, we are the soldiers fighting on the front line. And we call God up here to the front to add His strength and to add His regiment of power to help us in our fight. That's not prayer. Prayer is seeing God up front in His power and sovereignty in my life, and God's call to come up and to follow in faith. The answer to prayer is not, God will go out and He'll change it all in a moment. But the answer of prayer is, go out in faith to the front line. Stand before them. Believe His word. Go into the battle with the song of victory that God will be faithful to you. His mercy endureth for me forever. Go. Go forward. We conclude with two questions. What is your first inclination and response in trouble? in sorrow and in trial. Do we complain? Do we say, what am I going to do? Do we respond in a flurry first of our own activities? Or do we go to God in prayer? Do we worry about it? Or do we pray about it? Do we fret about it? Or do we turn to God? And the second question is, where are our eyes tonight? Where are they? To those who are climbing high peaks or traversing a great canyon on a rope, the counsel is, don't look down. Don't look down into yourself. Don't look at all that is against you. Look up by faith to the eye of God. The same God that Jehoshaphat prayed to that day is ours. Only more, as we have the fulfillment of that salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. In your troubles, immediately go to Him in humility and trust. Fix your eye upon God and go forward. Amen. We thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the gift of prayer. We thank Thee for Thy mercies, which are without end and everlasting, for Thou knowest how frail we are, and how slow to learn, and how ready we are at the drop of a pin to turn from Thee, let alone the falling of a wall. Teach us to set our face to seek the Lord. Teach us to confess and to know, not just talk, but to know our own utter need, and to put our trust in Thee, and that we may say tonight, but our eye is upon Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.